Matthew chapter 24, verse 15 to 35. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, "Look, here is the Messiah," or "There he is," do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you in advance. So if anyone tells you, "There he is, out in the desert," do not go out. Or, "Here he is, in the inner rooms," do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Now, learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs become tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away.
Those of you who are regular at Spicer Street will know we've been making our way through Romans on Sunday mornings. I do plan to come back to that in the new year, but I thought it'd be useful for these Sundays around the turn of the year to spend some time in Matthew 24 and 25. Particularly useful, I think, as we head into the new year and think about what lies ahead. You see, what does the future hold? Well, on an individual level, of course, we don't know and we can't know. We may have our plans, we may have our hopes, but none of us know whether we'll even make it into the new year, let alone for sure what the year will bring. We need to, on a personal level, go into the new year with humility, dependence upon God, praying, "Lord, if this is your will, ... But what about the kind of future more generally? What about our world? What about the Church of Jesus Christ? What can we say about our world and about the church as we look into 2018 and beyond? Well, verses 1 to 14, which we looked at a couple of weeks ago, Jesus taught us what to expect in this time. And you may remember from that passage that Jesus had taught us that there would continue to be a battle for the truth. where many were deceived and many would go on being deceived. And we saw that in 2017. As we look into 2018, we will see that. He taught us to expect political uncertainty and environmental catastrophes, wars and rumours of wars. As we look back, we certainly saw that. And as we look forward into 2018, we can expect more of the same. He taught us that in this era, it would often be difficult to be a Christian and we'd come under pressure. That's certainly been true and will continue to be true in 2018. He said that the gospel would advance. We don't know how many thousands upon thousands of people became Christians in 2017. Many will have been converted, and as we look into 2018, it will be more of the same. But as we look and expect those things, as we look over, as it were, the middle ground of those things we can expect in this era, Jesus also wants us to think, as we look into the future, about the end and about his return in glory. This chapter will go on to teach us that we can't know when that will be, but it will happen. And Jesus, in this middle block which we're going to look at, will teach us about his return. Now, before we launch into these verses, we just need to just get ourselves up to speed as to the questions that are on the table here that Jesus is answering. In chapter 23, he'd been by the temple, and as he comes away, he said, look, this whole place is going to be destroyed. And the disciples come in verse 3 with a question. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? That's the crushing of the temple. And what will be the sign of your coming and on the end of the age? They want to know, when will the temple be crushed? Jesus, when will you come in your kingdom? When will the age end? And Jesus actually does answer those questions. He begins to teach them. As we saw last time in the first 14 verses, he teaches them about this, a kind of interim period where the gospel advance, there'll be many difficulties and instability. They also teach us about the ends, the end of the age. But we saw last time as well, he has in mind two events, which he speaks about as if they were one. The first event is the destruction of the temple in AD 70. When Jerusalem was destroyed. And the second event is his return in glory. And one of the exercises I encourage you to do was to go through this chapter on a Sunday afternoon and read it and say, well, how, in making the case for it being about AD 70 and the destruction in Judea, read it through and then go through it again and make the case for it being about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can make the case for both. It's because he sees the two events almost as he sees them as one, as he looks down the tunnel of history. And now as we come to 15, he speaks about the ends. And what I want to do with you is, and it's an obvious thing to say, is just simply to try and listen to Jesus as he speaks. We have lots of ideas about the end, and if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you may have various ideas about what you think about the end. But we just want to kind of come to this and listen to what he's saying. What is the thrust of what he is saying here? Well, as we look at 15 to through to 35, I want to break it up into three and hear three lessons that he teaches disciples and I think teaches us. And the first lesson there is in verse 15 to 22. And Jesus teaches that Jesus will see to it that his people will not be destroyed despite the distress. Jesus sees to it that his people will not be destroyed despite the distress. In verse 15, Jesus says, he said in verse 14, the end will come, and then he begins to speak about what will happen at the end. Remember two events in mind, AD 70 and his return. So verse 15. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Jesus here is picking up this phrase, the abomination that causes desolation, from Daniel. And he's saying, look, I'm going back to Daniel, and understand, I'm now explaining to you what Daniel is all about, where its fulfillment is found. And if you know the book of Daniel, you'll know the second half of Daniel is all about the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of this world seizing power and the battle that there is between those two kingdoms. And he picks up this phrase and says, there will be, when you see the abomination that causes desolation in the holy place. Now, we don't exactly know what that is, but it seems to be, you know, there's a kind of desecration of the temple. The foreigners coming to the temple, crushing it, or maybe setting up their own worship there in the temple, there in Jerusalem. And Jesus says, when you see this happening, get out. Go to the mountains. Flee from Judea. Get away from Jerusalem. If you're up on the roof, don't go down and get your stuff. Just go. If you're outside, just go. Get away from this awful thing that is going to happen. It'd be terrible for nursing mothers because they won't be able to move very quickly. Pray it doesn't happen on the Sabbath because you won't get much help and you may feel bad about doing a long journey. But when you see it, flee. There is going to be, he said, great distress. And there was. It was appalling. In 66 AD, the Jews of that area had rebelled against their Roman masters. The Romans came to deal with it. There was a change of leadership in Rome, and Titus took over and pursued the attack on Jerusalem. It was an appalling siege. And we have a first-hand account from Josephus. It does not make comfortable reading. I thought about reading out some extracts, but you wouldn't want to hear them. They are grim. The savagery, the slaughter, the disease, the starvation. It was horrendous. But what is Jesus doing? He's saying to his people, flee, get away. In fact, he says in verse 22 that the days will be shortened for the sake of the elect. In other words, God is going to make sure that this does not crush his people and destroy them. And of course, this first generation of Christians knew this prophecy and did exactly that. They left as the Romans closed in. They didn't try and hang on and win the place back. They left. And many of them, in that sense, were spared from this final distress. Now you, if you know your Bible and know things about the end, may be thinking, ooh, is this final distress here before the destruction of Jerusalem speaking about a final distress that may well happen before the final return of Christ? It may well be. We haven't got time to explore all of those things. But I simply want to see what Jesus is driving at. He speaks and warns his people. The days will be shortened so that his people will not be crushed and extinguished. Through that tribulation, he will keep and protect his people. And that is vitally important for us as we look down into 2018 and beyond to the return of Christ and all that lies ahead with all the tribulation and maybe final kind of climactic tribulation for the church. The promise is here that Jesus Christ tells us what to do, gives us a way out, enables us to survive and not be crushed by the great final distress. Language that's picked up in many places in the Bible, in the book of Revelation. We are overcomers. We come through the tribulation. We come through the pressures. And I think this is a comfort to us. Because corporately the church will not be crushed. The believers will be spared. His people will be kept. And no matter what evil comes upon the world, his people are safe. God is in control. And I think it's right to apply that at a personal level. He will not allow us to be crushed by suffering in such a way that our faith is destroyed. He will not allow us to be broken beyond measure. He will only allow that for which he will give us the grace and strength to endure. We can have confidence for the church as we look down towards the return of Christ. Secondly, Jesus teaches us that his return will be absolutely obvious when it does happen. Jesus teaches that his return will be absolutely obvious when it does happen. And we see that in verses 23 to 31. I've put those together. I think they belong together as verses. In verses 23 to 26, Jesus teaches the disciples there will be all sorts of messiahs, that they will be persuasive and do miracles, and they should not be tempted to go to them. Notice one of the great thrusts of this chapter is false teaching, is deception. Three blocks of teaching in this chapter share that deception, false messiahs will come, and many will be deceived. But I think the emphasis here is that as the end comes, well, so messiahs will pop up all over the place, seems to be the implication. And you will be tempted, they will be persuaded, you will be tempted to go and listen to them and to look for them and to pursue them. And he says, just don't do it. When I come back, says Jesus, it will be absolutely obvious. If there is a report of a messiah in Southend, you needn't go to Southend. Or in Edinburgh, you needn't go up there, because if it's not absolutely obvious to the whole world, then the Messiah is not back. And he uses illustrations, doesn't he, to drive this point home there in verse 27 and 28. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures gather. When Jesus Christ comes back, it's likening it to lightning. It will just be absolutely obvious. Everyone can see lightning when it happens. It's just there. We see it. It's visible to all. And he uses this thing with the vultures and the carcass. I think the sense is there when you see a big kind of gathering of vultures, when the birds are circling. We don't get so much in this country, but I've seen it in the south of France, up in the Pyrenees. When there's a body down below, well, yeah, they circle. It's all obvious what's going on. Jesus is saying, when I come back, you will be able to see it. It will be barn door obvious. It will be universally witnessed and unmistakably plain. And he then goes on to describe what it will actually be like. Very powerful verses, aren't they? Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Now, some want to say that this is just kind of pictorial language, picking up on the language of the prophets, and I think you can make a case for that. But I see no reason why this isn't actually literally what will happen. That the place will go dark. The sun will no longer give its light, and a darkness will envelop the world, as it becomes obvious to everyone on the planet that the end is here. It went dark over Egypt at the Exodus. It went as a sign of judgment. It went dark the day the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, judgment. And it will go dark across the whole world, as the universe begins to collapse and to be changed. You won't be able to miss it. And out of that darkness will come the Lord Jesus Christ. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Then there will appear the sign. They, by the way, in verse 3, had asked, what is the sign that you will come? And here's his answer. The sign that I am about to come is the sign that I'm here. That's the sign that they will get. Jesus Christ will come, the Son of Man in heaven. Coming in power and in glory, that all of the world can see him. And what will happen? How will the world respond? Well, there will be, this verse tells us, mourning. Mourning. Breast beating. Deep emotion. At a funeral, people mourn. And to lose a loved one is a painful thing. And to know that grief, it's very deep. It's more than emotion. It almost takes over your whole of your body and your heart. And when you mourn, great sobs come from deep within you, as you grieve over the loss of a loved one. And here across the earth, as Jesus Christ returns, there will be mourning. Great sobs will come from the depths of people. Not over the loss of a loved one, but over regret that Jesus Christ is back and they rejected him, that they did not listen, and that their chance has gone forever. There'll be a crushing reality that it is true, and there will just be this mourning by millions. Mourning of despair and regret. But for those who belong to him, there will be gathering. He gathers. It's a beautiful word, to gather. He brings in his people, those who have trusted and believed in him, those he has chosen, his people, are gathered to him, to be with him forever, to rule and reign in his kingdom. How will it be for that day for you? Every one of us, in one sense, will be there. Thirdly, Jesus wants us to be clear that these things really, really will happen, and that we are to be ready for them. Look at verses 32 to 35 again. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs come tender and its leaves come out, you know the summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. In other words, you need to be ready. It will happen. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Can you see what Jesus Christ is doing? He is up in the ante. My words will never pass away. Be sure when I say these things that this is going to happen. The earth will pass, but my words won't. I give you eternal words, true words, words you can trust. When I'm speaking about these things, will you please listen? It is true. Verse 34. These things will happen, he says, doesn't he? Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Remember, he's speaking about one event, two events. He's speaking of two events as if they were kind of one event. And of course, this verse 34 is referring to all that happened in AD 70. All that he promised would happen to Jerusalem happens. You might be saying, well, I'm not sure whether I believe Jesus. Well, let me just give you a piece of evidence that he speaks the truth. Go to Jerusalem and look for the temple. What happened to it? It was destroyed within a generation, as he said it would be. Then go to Rome. I was amazed to find this in 2012. I didn't really know it was there and to find it, but near the Forum. It's in all the guidebooks. I just hadn't read them carefully enough. It was my fault. But go near the Forum, and there is the Arch of Titus. It was commissioned by the Senate in celebration of the achievements of the Emperor Titus, and it was constructed soon after his death in AD 81. Go and look at it carefully, and you simply see there the fulfillment of prophecy. Because there on the Arch of Titus are the sculptures of the Romans carrying away the temple's silver trumpets. Them carrying away the great seven-branched candlestick from the temple. Jesus said it would happen within the generation, and it happens. He spoke the truth about that, as he speaks the truth about his return in glory, the day that the earth will go dark, and his return in power, and that day of mourning for the unbelievers and gathering for his elects. Now, of course, that raises the question of how should we live in the light of those events? To which I would simply invite you to come back next week and the following week, and we will work through and see how we are to live. Because Jesus has not finished his teaching session, even if our time has run out this morning. But we see even from here that there's important lessons for us. Critical to know, isn't it, as we look forward to that event, that he will sustain us, that he will help us to endure and to keep going. He promises his power and his aid as we seek to serve him. But simply, I just want to invite you this morning to hold before you the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It may be actually you have not yet become a believer. You have not yet bowed the knee to him. Can I beg you this morning to do that? Bow the knee to him now rather than have to mourn then. If you will come to him now, you will receive a royal pardon, which will be a pardon for eternity. And you are invited as well and commanded to turn from your sin and to live a new life under his lordship with him as king. Will you please do that if you haven't done so? It seems to me, and it is true, it's madness to resist and to be left on that last day with those sobs of regret and despair as eternity separated from God begins. And if you are a believer, hold this before you. This is the issue as we look down life, as we look down through to 2018, as we look to the future. This is where it is all heading. A day when you will be gathered to him to enjoy him forever. Let this spur you on to serve him, to love him, and to make him known. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the way that he speaks of the tribulation and the distress, but that by shortening the time of that distress and by offering his disciples a way out, you keep your people from being crushed. And we thank you that as you saved them and spared the believers in AD 70, so you will give us ways forward, that you will sustain us. And we thank you for this remarkable teaching about what will happen on that day, that it will be obvious when he is back. And Lord, we tremble for those who do not believe. Please help us to be kind and merciful and speak the gospel. And would you please help us to keep that day in focus, that we may live for them, that we may serve King Jesus wholeheartedly. May these things do us good and help us to see the true focus and climax of history and to hold it before our eyes and our hearts. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.